Just want to say it's so good to be with you this morning. I don't take this lightly. It really is such a privilege to be able to share with you. So thank you. And for the last few weeks now, we've had Pastor Matt taking us through a really brilliant series, actually, called You Were Born to Fly. For those of you that have been here, it was really good the last 3 weeks. So that was brilliant. And that was reflecting on the transformational growth and journey of a caterpillar into a butterfly and how our lives as Christians relates to that amazing process. And so this morning, in a way, I'd like to follow on from that and bring a message of hope to the house. So for the next 2 hours, Don't worry. Title of my talk this morning, brilliant. Oh, I've just seen it on there, sorry. Should come up on the screen behind me eventually. It's called Anchored. And my aim is to edify you, to encourage you, to bless you, and to plant a seed of hope this morning. And with that in mind, as an introduction, as Matt has already sort of said, to the message I'm going to bring, I would like to share my testimony. Some of you might have heard it, or you might have heard snippets of it, but I'm going to share it in full force this morning. And I can say that it's a story of hope for me, and I hope it, without the pun, I hope. I do hope it blesses you. And before I do that, I just want to, without trying to embarrass her, but Liz is here, Liz Newton this morning. Dave can't be here. I think he's speaking somewhere else. But I just want to, as a backdrop to my testimony, really, just want to honour and thank the Newtons. I'm sure for those of you that know them well, they're an amazing family. But they actually met me before I became a Christian, about 8 years ago now. And from the get-go, that's when my journey started. They weren't shy about revealing Jesus to me through their hearts. And I've been thankful ever since. They've had a hand in my life, so thank you. I perhaps wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them. So where to start? Wow, we might take 2 hours if that's okay with you. I grew up with a single mom raising 3 kids. I've got an older brother and an older sister on a council estate. I come from a very large family. My mum is one of 13. And we're all very close. It's amazing. Family parties are the best. And I do remember all their names. I should do by now. They're my family, so. But, you know, I've never gone without. I've heard stories of, you know, I've got friends that have said, like, single parents and stuff. There might be people here that have grew up with, you know, single mom or dad. And they've said it's been hard. And, you know, sometimes it was hard, but I've never gone without. I've always been provided for by my mom. I've always felt loved. So I've been very blessed in that. Not a Christian upbringing, no Christians in my family, no church background, nothing like that. So yeah, it was good. I had a happy childhood. And going through high school, skipping a few years, but going through high school, I was never the rebel. Always just got on with things, really. I wasn't the popular kid, and I wasn't like the naughty kid. I was just going through the motions. You know, I was like, let's get this school thing done. You know, so I just kept my head down. And I discovered in my early teens, about 14, 15, that I just had an interest in music. I'd walk past the music classrooms at school and, you know, see people playing and stuff, and I'm like, oh, it just grabbed me. You know, I really had a real desire to get to know more about that. And so I spent a lot of my time in the music classrooms at lunchtimes. And then one lunchtime I was brave, and I just picked up a guitar and discovered I could play it. Don't get me wrong, it wasn't an amazing ability straight away, but I could find my way around it. And from then to this day, any musical instrument that I've sort of put my hand to, I can play. I've had no music like lessons, or I can't read music today. I can't do that. I've tried several times, and I personally think I'd be a better musician if I could read music, but I just never understood why I could do it. But now, I stand here now today and say, it's a gift from God. My music ability is, you know, it's a gift from him, and what I do back with it is my gift back to him. So I worship him. And so, you know, rewinding again, sorry, back to that. I wanted to start a band. I wanted to so badly start a band with my friends from high school. I was like really into some really heavy rock music, really aggressive music. And you know what? We did start a band, left high school, and we got really good. From the age of 16 to about 19, I spent most of my time making music with my friends and desperately wanting to pursue a career out of it. I just thought, it's my destiny and purpose in life to be a successful rock star in this awesome band, and I wanted it more than anything else. I really did. I can smile about it now because it's funny, you know. I really believed that. But back then, I so believed it. I really did. And with that dream, you know, at the forefront of my mind, the more I played shows and gigs and I got involved in that culture and music scene, I quickly developed a hunger for the lifestyle associated with it. So, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I thought that was the way, you know. And especially when I turned 18 and it was legal for me to go out and have a beer, I would live for the weekend. I really would. That's when I'd be playing a show and, you know, I'm in a bar or a club somewhere and I'd just come alive. I became heavily tattooed, in case you hadn't noticed. because I wanted that image of a rock star. I just took it all the wrong way, and I wanted people to think that I was cool, but also that I took it seriously. I thought, man, rock stars, you look in any sort of, like, you know, rock, like, magazine on the shelves today, they're just covered in tattoos, and they're like, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's covered in tattoos. He must be good. And I wanted that so bad. I really did. And the bigger the reputation my band was getting, because I'm from Stafford, by the way, I should have probably mentioned that. It's a small town in north of here, about an hour north, underneath Stoke. So we're not, you know, it wasn't like a big city thing. We'd often play out of Stafford because there's nothing in Stafford. So, you know, the bigger the reputation we were getting, the more engrossed I became in the lifestyle, and I became addicted to getting tattoos. I developed an addictive personality. I started experimenting with, and, you know, my mum never brought me up like this, and so she understandably was quite upset, but I started experimenting with drugs, but not, I say this very lightly, I've always tried to justify this, but today I can't, because it was serious. I say things like, I have said in the past, I never took hard drugs, but drugs are drugs, you know, it's serious. So things like, I never took heroin, it's okay, but I did, you know, I took cocaine, speed, and sometimes like even horse tranquilizers was slipped into my drink, and if it had a good effect on me, I'd just go for it. That was the sort of scene I was involved in. And again, I just tried to justify that by saying, it's okay, I'm still alive. And by the time I was 19, I considered myself to be in my prime with all of this, and I was really confident with where I wanted to go with it. And then things really took quite a sudden nasty turn, actually, when I lost two friends to drug abuse who had actually been playing in bands with me. So for the last sort of, through my, you know, later teen years, I've become really great friends with these guys. And in two separate bands, we'd often play shows together. They died because of the way they lived, and I was on that same path. I've actually got, this is quite embarrassing, but I want to show you, just so I want to see if you can just notice the transformation. I've got some pictures I've put on the slideshow here. So that's, hopefully you can make it out, but on the right, that's me. I was a lot thinner back then. I'm still thin now, I hope, you know. But yeah, that's me with a guy in a band I was in, giving him a bit of a pep talk, you know. Next picture, please, Lee. And that's the that's the gig. Just an hour later after that first picture, you might be able to tell my hand, my right hand there, it was freshly tattooed. So my hand was all swollen. I've still got that actual tattoo because it's permanent. I have had it lasered 3 times. It's caused me a lot of problems, this particular one. I got it when I was drunk. So I'm actually drunk in this picture. Yeah, next picture, please, Lee. Again, that's me. Floppy hair was cool back then, by the way. Just want to, you know, the whole emo look. So yeah, that's me, loving it. I really was in my element when I was playing shows. I must have been about 17 there. Next picture, please, Lee. Oh, yeah, here we go. Oh, that's me on the right. And as you can see, we're in full rock motion here. My hair is going, like, that is proof of hard rock right there. That's in Stafford Talent Centre. We played a talent show, and there was nice, you know, some nice bands playing. We weren't nice, but we won because we were good. So, yeah, that's, again, just, you know, I look at this picture, and I've got good memories of it, but... The life I was living behind it is not good. I've got one final picture, and this one is, I don't know if you'll be able to tell, but yeah, that's in the hospital. I was 17, 10 years ago. I've just turned 27 last week. And I don't know if you can tell in my eyes or just look at the state of me. I think I was getting my stomach pumped or something. I can't remember. But my mum took that picture. And I've kept it just for a reminder of where God's brought me through, you know. I'm a different person now. Yeah, I even feel different, you know. So, yeah, thank you. That's all the pictures. So, with that in mind, you know, these men that had lost their lives with that lifestyle I was leading, that's really when my journey of hope truly began with God. And I met Liz and Dave. I met a girl who I would then go on to marry. And I didn't know she was a Christian. You know, her dad was a pastor, an Ealing pastor. And I went to visit her in Wallasey. I didn't even know where that was at the time, but I went there. And that's when I met Liz and Dave. She took me around their house to talk about music. And they were great. They really were. But things went from bad to worse, really, between then and you know, from when my journey started, really. You know, I lost my job. I used to work at a co-op. I had a poor attitude, poor attendance. I was turning in drunk. My priorities at home were wrong. I wasn't supporting my mom, single parent. If I've ever lived with my mom and I've been old enough to have a job, I've always given some money as like board rent to help her. She's done that with all of us. And I wasn't doing that because all I wanted to do was things with my band, and all my money and time went into getting tattooed and drinking and partying. And, you know, when I lost my job, I couldn't really fund that too much. So my friends took a disliking to my behavior. I was desperate for it now. I was desperate. I had to succeed. This was it. This was like the big break. And it was at this point in my life I felt the lowest I'd ever felt. And I was still so young. And it just hit me. It really did just suddenly hit me that my life wasn't what it should be or could be, but I couldn't see a way out of it at the time. I was just hoping that things would get better. I was hoping that I'd somehow find the drive and determination to change. And I was just hoping that some miraculous big break would happen with my band. You know, I'd be playing a gig somewhere and there's someone from, you know, an agency at the back going, "Hey, this is great, we'll sign you." And that, I was waiting for that. I thought, come on. And then I'm going to be specific because I have to be. This is the day my life changed. On Thursday, the 19th of February, 2009, I went to get another tattoo. And that's when hope really came through for me. So just like any other time I'd go and get a tattoo, I went into the shop. And the guy that tattooed me, he wasn't a good tattooist. He didn't care. He wouldn't give you his advice. He just wanted the money. And so I was fine with that. I was like, yeah, just put it on me. There's things, I mean, if you want to, feel free to, you know, look at my arms after if you want. There's some funny stories behind them. But, you know, it got to the point where I was looking on the wall at the sheets. Whoever's got a tattoo or you've been in a tattoo parlor, you might see they've got designs that you might like on the wall. And I don't know if you can see, but it's this one here. So it's Jesus, or like a Hollywood cartoon version. And it was on a sheet on the wall. And I looked at it and I thought, oh. And it got to the point where I thought, there's a space in my arm here where that would fit really nice. And I said to the guy, I said, "Can you put it on me?" He said, "Yeah." So he stenciled it up and he shaved the hair off my arm, put it all on. And he said, "Right, let's do it." And I said, "Cool." And he was tattooing, he started it. And he said, "I didn't know you were like religious." And I said, "Oh, I'm not." And he was like, "Oh, right, well, what are you getting this for then? You know who it is, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, it's like a Jesus thing, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I wouldn't get anything like this if I wasn't like a believer." And I just didn't think of it like that. And he challenged me. But nevertheless, I got it finished. I got the cling film wrapped around it. I came out the shop, and just like a normal day of getting a tattoo. I just so you know, I was getting tattooed probably once every 10 or 14 days. I've got a lot. Just have a sip of water, sorry. Came out the tattoo shop, and I came here, and I could turn left to go home, but there's a church just here. I've always known it's a church because I know the town, and I didn't know it was the Stafford Elim Church. I didn't even know what denominations were or anything, but I got to the corner here, and I just felt suddenly like a sickening inner voice just really convict me. I speak in this language now because I know what it means, but at the time I just stopped dead on the corner of the street and I just knew that there was something missing in my life. I just really felt this voice say, you know, what are you doing? And I began to question my life on the corner of this street. And it was then, it was at that precise moment, I knew I just needed to talk to someone about it. I needed help, big time. And I just had this tattoo, and I thought, oh. And the church just seemed attractive to me. It's weird. But nevertheless, I went over to the church, and it was a Thursday. I thought, you know, God was only available on Sundays, and there was no one in the church. The shutters were down, the gates were closed, and I got to this church, and I thought, oh, there's no one in. But I just still felt to go. And I listened to the voice, this just inner voice, this thing inside me said, go and knock on the door. There's someone in there. And I just, I had to do it. I must have looked stupid. You know, there's all the gates are down and everything, but never, I was like, oh, I'll just go and knock on the door. And I did, and amazingly, someone was in there. There's a man in there called Ben Brown. He's now the pastor, I think still, the lead pastor of the Elim Church in Ashbourne. And he opened the door, and I was surprised. He was surprised. He was like, oh, hello. Can I help? I said, yeah. And I made sure I was wearing a hoodie. I kept my tattoos all covered up. And like, yeah, hi. I'd just like to talk to someone. He said, come in. And he was great with me. He really was just so welcoming. And he said, what's going on? And I told him where I was from. I was like, I'm from Stafford. I've got some serious priorities that are messed up in my life right now, and I just want to talk to someone that's unbiased, and I need to just offload. And he said, fine, let's go for a coffee. And it seemed odd because I just met the guy, but he made me feel comfortable. And I went for a coffee with him, and I knew he was a pastor because he was in a church. And he said, so let's talk about you. And he focused on me, but I said, no, let's talk about God. I hammered him with questions for what seemed like hours. Questions that I've been asked since going through Bible college and even today, you know, if God's so good, then why does this happen? And I really wanted to know. And he always brought it back to Jesus. He just told me about Jesus, and he made it seem real to me. For the first time, I believed it. I was open to it. And I can laugh about it now, but at the time, I actually said, this Jesus guy sounds amazing. You should tell more people about this Jesus guy that you're saying. And he said, I do, that's my job. So I was really open to it. And he said, would you like to come back to the church and pray with me? And I said, yeah, I would. We went back to the church, and we sat on the sofa, and he sat next to me. He said, right, I just want you to repeat these words after me. Many of us, if not all of us, have done this, the sinner's prayer. And I repeated everything, you know, dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've been living, and come into my life, make me new, give me a new heart. And I said, amen. And he was like, yeah, he was so excited. He was like, woo, like he jumped up. He's like, you've just become a Christian. How'd you feel? And I said, no different. Because I didn't feel any different. They were just words. It's important to mention that, because if it's not from the heart, it doesn't mean anything. And so he said, well, listen, if you meant it, your life's going to change. This is a Thursday afternoon. And he said, right, just, okay, I think, come on, let's get excited together. You know, you've said this and you've been talking to me. I believe it. It's going to happen. I was like, okay, fine. And anyway, he gave me a Bible. He said, before you go, I want to give you a Bible. I was like, okay, I'll take the Bible. And he said, now, don't be alarmed or freaked out by this, but the moment I opened the door to you, I just I got a verse. Just come to me. And that means, you know, that God is speaking through me. If it doesn't mean anything to you, I'm going to read it out to you. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then that's fine. I make mistakes. I'm a human. But I'm going to say it to you now. And if it means something, then let's talk about it. He opens it up to Galatians 6, verse 19, and it says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I'd just had a Jesus tattoo hours before, and he hadn't seen it. I'd kept it covered. And it was at that point that I became a Christian, because I thought, who knows this stuff? You know, it was just, you can't make it up. And I cried. And he was like, whoa, what's going on? And I pulled my sleeve up. I took the cling film that was blood and everything on it. And he cried. And there's two grown men crying in a room with a Bible open, like, oh, like it was just, it was great. And I took the Bible. I went on my way. That was Thursday. I went to the church on the Sunday. By the Monday, I was a different guy. I'd stopped smoking. I quit my band because I knew God didn't want me to do that anymore. When I look over the last nearly 8 years, I can see where God's hand has been in every circumstance and step of my walk with him, and how he's rescued me and saved me from utter destruction. He's constantly provided for me and given me hope along the way. And the Bible talks a lot about hope. It really does, because the gospel's a message of hope for the hopeless. But this is the key verse that I really want to get across this morning. It should be on the screen behind me. It's Hebrews 6, verse 19. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And as I was reading and preparing for this morning earlier this week, I came across some similarities of my journey with the likes of Paul. So I'm just going to quickly skim through this. We could do tons of different sermons on this, but I'm going to just quickly skim through. In Acts 9, we read that Paul, or Saul, as he was known back then, radically encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on the way to persecute Christians. And I wasn't, by the way. So that's not a similarity. Don't get me confused. And God stopped him in his tracks. And just like me, God stopped me on that corner of that street. But the difference was, Paul was on the path to cause destruction, and I was on the path of destruction. And if I hadn't listened to that voice inside, in my heart, I might not be standing here today. I might not even be alive. So praise God that he spoke to me. You see, God used the very thing that Paul set out to do in order to reveal himself to him. Just like me with my tattoos, God can use anything to reach anyone. Do you know that? He's so interested in us and the details of our lives that he stretches out his hand to us by any means necessary. He used a tattoo to end all tattoos. And that's it. That was the mark that changed my life. And when Paul met and encountered Jesus, he was completely sold out for the gospel and making Jesus known to others, although some people found it hard to believe at first. We read in Acts 9:13, there's a man called Ananias. God speaks to him and says, you need to go and lay hands on Paul. He's to restore his sight. And Ananias is like, oh, he's a bad guy, God. He's come here to hurt your people. Don't you know that? And God's like, yes, of course I know that. I'm God. I know everything. But go. And he was obedient and he went. And similar to myself, though, others couldn't believe the transformation that I was going through. I mean, my mom, for example, she thought it was a fad. Let me tell you, it's not a fad. 8 years later, I'm still pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. It's been an amazing journey. And Paul soon realized that his old way of life was simply not what he thought it was. It suddenly lost all its value when compared to the new life that Jesus gave him. And you might have read in Philippians 3, Paul's resume was very impressive. He even states in Philippians that if anyone had a reason to be confident about themselves, it was him. He says things like, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. I think zealous today means something different. You know, if you're passionate about something, don't hurt people. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And I had a similar attitude to this. You know, I really thought I was the next best thing to happen to rock music. I really did. I spent countless hours and weeks and months just crafting my skill, and I was so confident of my abilities to succeed in the music industry. But when Jesus got a hold of me, it all just seemed so meaningless. Again, as Paul quite strongly details, you know, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, rubbish, trash, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. What a prayer. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And so meeting and encountering Jesus, as we've all done, I hope, Jesus gave Paul purpose and hope, the result of which saw the gospel spread throughout Europe and Asia. And Paul talks a lot about this hope throughout the New Testament and his motivation and mission behind it. So Paul experienced more punishment and trials and hardships than anyone else, perhaps in the New Testament, besides Jesus, of course. And in his instruction to Timothy, Paul gives a very clear reason as to why he endured this, because he had his hope set on the living God. And I love the way Paul says that. He says his hope was set on the living God. If you set on something, to me, it speaks of action and movement. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're set on moving forward with him. And it's a journey, isn't it? We're all on a journey with God. We're constantly journeying and striving towards a deeper and more meaningful relationship and understanding of Jesus, you know, on the path which he's set out before us. And, you know, the illustration of a sat-nav is what I love about this. So who's got a sat-nav? Using the car, yeah, we all know what a sat nav is, a satellite navigation. So if you need to know where to go, rather than being really old school and getting the big map out, the free one that you can get with the paper sometimes, the AA one, you know, you just put the sat nav on, key in the postcode wherever you want to go, and it creates a route for you, often the quickest and, you know, most convenient thing. But a sat nav can sometimes reroute us. So if we make a wrong turn or go off course on our journey, it will reroute you. It will go, oh, okay, I'll figure out another way. And it puts us back on track. And God's the same, isn't he? He finds a way for us to continue journeying to our destination. But even when this happens, you know, we still have to choose to follow that. God will never force us to follow his path and journey for us. You know, we've got to be attentive and listening for his next instructions and directions, just like a sat-nav. If we don't listen, or if we think you know, I've done this before. I've played beat the sat-nav. Have you ever done that? It's like, you will get there at 10:44. It's like, no, I won't. I'll get there at 10:43. You know, I don't speed too much, by the way. I'm just, yeah. It's just a fun game. Just digging a hole here. But no, it's true. If we think we know a better way, that's often when we can get lost. And when we realize we're lost, we can start to panic, thinking, oh, I hope I've got enough petrol to get me to a petrol station, or I hope I can still get there on time. I hope. You know, for years, I didn't realize I was lost. And when I finally did realize I was lost, I panicked. And hope comes through when the sat-nav figures out an alternative route. And in our lives, it's the same. God puts us back on the highway of hope with him. It's our decision if we choose to follow him. And another thing about a sat-nav, which I love, this illustration, it's just silence. So on a long journey, if the sat-nav instructs you to do something like continue, I'm doing the voice by the way, continue on this road for 70 miles. And then, you know, it's not going to continue speaking to you after it says that. You don't get every 10 miles the woman or the man's voice kick in going, keep going, you're doing great. You know, it doesn't say that. If your sat-nav does say that, I'd like to borrow it because that sounds great. But you know, the next time you hear the sat-nav's voice is the next time they give you an instruction of where to go. And some of you may feel like God can be like that sometimes. You know, you feel like you've been faithfully following that path that God has set out before you, and you're journeying with him. And when you've got a, you know, you've had a bad day or bad stuff happens along the way, because it does, doesn't it? Let's be honest with ourselves. Life happens. It's not always fair. And you can call out and say, you know, God, what's going on? Are you sure I'm going the right way? I've been following this path. You said go this way, and I'm going this way. And, you know, you begin to question if you are on the right path. But just because you feel like God may not be answering sometimes, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. When God seems silent, it could be that he's allowing you to keep moving forward in what he's already spoken and instructed you to do, confident in the fact that he knows you're on the right track. And remember, if you do go off course or make a wrong turn, he's going to lead you back on track and reroute you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Since coming to know Jesus, life has really took on a new meaning for me. It's given me a purpose and a hope for the future. And as I've just touched on, I'm just going to make a point of this. Life still hurts sometimes. In the last 8 years, I've been through a divorce. I've been through a lot of heartache and dealing with the pain of loss and major identity issues, to name a few things. But one quote that comes to mind when I reflect on all of this, I don't know who said it, but I read it earlier in the week. It says, "When life is not a bed of roses, remember who wore the thorns." You know, sometimes I feel like I've, and you might feel like this as well, some of you here this morning, you feel like you've begged God for things. Like Jabez did in the Bible, in 1 Chronicles, we read that, you know, God, he says, "God, you have to bless me. You have to. God, you must bless me." He's begging God, "You've got to bless me." And sometimes I feel like Jacob, you know, he wrestled with God. I feel like, you know, I'm wrestling with God about stuff, and I'm like, oh, I'm just struggling through. But here's the thing, if you want to wrestle with someone, you've got to get close to them. I've got an older brother. I used to wrestle with him all the time when I was a kid. You can't wrestle someone from over there. You've got to get right close to them. And that's the place where God wants you to be. He wants you close to him. The Bible says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. But what was the result of this? You know, did God bless Jabez and answer his prayer? Yes. Yes, he did. We simply read that God granted his request. And Jacob as well, you know, whose life was one of what seemed like never-ending struggles, with the promise of God over his life, said to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." They were wrestling till, you know, the sun came up. And we read that God blessed him there. His name was changed as a result of that. If the band could please come up. I'm going to bring this in. I'm very conscious of time. I am sorry, but you'll be glad to know, maybe, that I'm bringing it into a close now. So, as I do bring this message into land, I just want to come back to that key verse again in Hebrews, which really this whole message has been hanging on for me. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And as I was preparing for this message, I just thought, what is hope exactly? Of course, you know, go to the Bible first, and Proverbs 13:12. Says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." There's a good acronym of hope that some of you may have heard, which complements that proverb, actually. It says this: hope, hold on, pain ends. And some definitions of hope that I looked up say this. So hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for something to happen. A feeling of trust, and this is my favorite one. Hope is a person or a thing that may help or save someone. So for me, hope, the answer is simple. Jesus is our hope. We can trust him and expect something to happen when he speaks and moves. You know, when God speaks, stuff happens. Do you know that? When he spoke, creation came into existence. Through the storm on the lake, Jesus said, "Be still." He commands creation. The waves were calm. He fulfills and completely exceeds and surpasses all of the definitions of hope because he is hope in the very essence of the word. So if you feel like this morning you might be feeling like this, if you feel like you're just going through some stuff at the moment, and the storms of life, this verse, look at it. We have an anchor. The anchor is Jesus. To throw down and just get rooted in him. And it's firm and secure. Because the truth is, if you're going through a storm and you're in a boat, hypothetically or just as an illustration, and the waves of life are rough and choppy and you don't know what's going on, you need an anchor. It's hopeless without one. Having Jesus in your boat makes us hopeful. He is the anchor. And so as the bands just start to play now, I want to create some space. By all means, you know, we do tea and coffee after. You're very welcome to go through and enjoy that and hang out and have some fellowship together. But I just want to create an opportunity this morning. We have this hope, this Jesus, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And with that promise over our lives, we can trust that God will get us where we need to go and that we'll get there in perfect time. If you're having a hard time believing that this morning, if you need some hope in your life, if you need that boost, then we've got Pastor Matt at the front here, there's a few others, but I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to put my hand on your shoulder and pray with you and just deposit that hope that my story, I hope, has encouraged you. I hope it's blessed you. And I hope you feel hopeful. There's hope available to you this morning. God wants to give you that. So if you want prayer, if you're looking for some hope, if you just want a boost, you know, perhaps you might be thinking, I'm not as close to you, God, as I once was. Or you might not know Jesus this morning if you're here and you don't know God. He's pursuing you. You know, this whole thing for me, I mean, I'm a ministry assistant in this church. That's not what I had in mind. But it's what God had in mind for me. So if that's you this morning, will you stand with me? In fact, if I can get everyone to stand as we just go into the song. But if that's you this morning, if you just want to come forward to receive some prayer and say, Lord, I just want some hope in my life. I'm not as close to you as I know I have been or I know I want to be. Just reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. You're not lost, you're just a long way from home. God's given you the opportunity this morning to just come back. So Lord, I thank you for hope. I thank you that you are our hope, Jesus. Lord, you are an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. You've got a grip on our lives and you'll never let us go, Lord Jesus. And so I pray for everyone in this place, Lord, that they would know that you are our hope, that we can trust in you. And when we have that trust in you, Lord God, that we know that you do stuff, things happen when we put our trust in you and we hold on to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just move amongst us afresh? Just fill us up this morning, God. Touch our lives.